Well, this has been family talk, to be real. And that is what our message today is about as we continue our journey through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're in 1st Thessalonians 2. And we're talking about the essential Christian life. That seems to be the general theme of these two letters of Paul the Apostle to a group of Christians that he only spent 3 weeks with. And because of persecution, he got chased away. And so, thankfully, what he had done with them over those 3 weeks had established enough of their understanding of the gospel of Jesus and how to apply the word of God that they became a thriving church. They became a healthy Christian community. And Paul is writing this letter now having received updates from Timothy, one of his proteges, one of his apprentices, and hearing good news about what they had done, and also hearing in some of his other travels that their work of ministry had already kind of, like, word had gotten out to other churches. And so Paul's writing this and saying, hey, I've heard about you. You guys are doing great. This warms my heart. Timothy spent time with you, and he's just assured me you guys are doing well. And he basically writes to remind them. What's interesting about Paul's letter here is there's no correction in it. Like, if you remember 1 Corinthians, like, he just brutalized the Corinthian church because they just did so much that just was way out of line. And Paul's letter seems very harsh. And this one, he's just encouraging them. And so one of the things that continues to come up, it seems, and that's why we've called this series The Essential Christian Life, is that there are just some things that are universal if you were a follower of Jesus. There's some things that are basic and essential, and that's what we're saying when we say essential. What's necessary? What's indispensable? Things like oxygen, things like water, things like food, like, they're necessary for life. There's some things about following Jesus that are absolutely necessary to know that we are in a living situation. And a Christian can be defined this way, as someone who believes and follows the teachings of Jesus Christ as described in the Bible. To live the essential Christian life is to live like we really believe and follow Jesus. To let his words, to let his ways, to let his works transform and define us from the inside out. And Paul would talk about it here in many of his letters, to be filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised us in Acts chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit living in us produces the fruit, produces the evidence that we truly are a follower of Jesus. Remember, he started his letter addressing them as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus plants you into this organism, this community, this family, can I say, called the church. And I know all of us, if you've lived long enough, you've got problems with the church. You got things you love about the church, but you've encountered some hurts and some disappointments with the church, and your perspective and my perspective is affected by our experiences. But the reality is that a Christian is now a part of what Paul uses the illustration of a body. For example, if you know, on your hands and fingers, if three of your fingers on one hand didn't work, you'd have a really hard time doing stuff, right? It's the way that Paul uses to illustrate you need the eyes, you need the nose, you need the ears, you need the hands and the feet. Every part of the body, seen and unseen, presentable and unpresentable, all play a key part in a healthy body where the head is Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and really, truly, our pastor. You know, I might be called Pastor Keith, but Jesus is my pastor as much as he is your pastor. And pastor means shepherd. It means one who cares for souls. And so a pastor should only do what Jesus did. And a pastor should only set the example that Jesus himself set first. So if you are in Christ, meaning you believed in Jesus for salvation, you are a member of the church. Whether you're formally one or not in a local church, you are a member of the church because you believed in Jesus and now you spiritually are placed into that community. Now, something that I said in that statement, to live the Christian life is to live like we really believe and follow Jesus. I had somebody bring up to me, and I thought it was a very good thought, the matter of Jesus' message of repent and believe. Are you guys familiar with the word repentance? The word repentance is this. It means to change our mind and the direction of our thinking. Jesus began his ministry with that simple message, repent and believe. That was in Mark chapter 1:15. It says, he proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, change the direction of your thinking, and believe in him in particular. Believe the gospel. All throughout the Old Testament, that word repent is used. And it's something that I think a lot of times as Christians, we move away from difficult words, difficult calls to action, which repentance is a call to action. In Ezekiel 14:6, God speaking to his people Israel says this, repent, so change your mind in the direction of your thinking, and turn away from idols. Turn your faces from all abominations. Paul here in Thessalonians in the first chapter said that one of the things that made the Thessalonian Christians stand out is that they had turned to God, they'd repented, and turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. At the very end of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 1, God would say this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous for the Lord and repent. God continues to offer this invitation, this call to action to change our minds and the direction of our thinking when it comes to him. And so I don't want to neglect using a word that the Bible uses and using an understanding that repentance and belief are kind of like two sides of the same coin when we respond to the gospel. The gospel, the good news, the message that God has come to save sinners, and I'm a sinner, and through Jesus, death on the cross, my sins were placed on him, and now because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I too can die to my old life and be born again and raised to a new life. The gospel message requires me to repent of my thinking, change my mind and the direction of my thinking, and then take this action of faith towards God. And so when we talk about following Jesus, we're actually talking about the steps after faith, right? If I believe in Jesus, now I'm going to say, well, what do you want me to do next, Jesus? Where do I go from here, Jesus? And every day I'm looking at the words and the works and the ways of Jesus, and I'm taking the next step in that direction. But it seems like the first step is this repent and believe step to change my mind about what God has revealed of himself, and then to take that step of faith. And so if you have not done that, I would encourage you to consider that necessary response to be right with God, to have forgiveness of sins and assurance of salvation, the hope of eternal life, and to know for certain that you are his, that you belong in his family, and that you belong in his church, which really is one and the same. And so again, we're talking about essential Christian life. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll revisit some verses we looked at last week. We're talking about living like a family. Let's. If you got your Bible journal, you can open that, or your Bible. If you would like one of the journals, raise your hand and one of our brothers will make sure you get a copy. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I should probably turn there myself. Starting in verse 7, Paul uses some family language. So let's start here in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Living like a family is today's message title. And here you see three different dynamics in a family. The first dynamic is a nursing mother. The second dynamic is brothers. And the third dynamic is like a father with his children. Let's look at this like a nursing mother, starting in verse 7. It is wonderful to me to watch the progress of a young woman or an older woman becoming a mother for the first time or becoming a mother again. I've been able to watch my wife carry 7 children. Now, 3 of my daughters have all had children or are expecting children. And I tell you what, I am in awe every time. There's a little baby back here. Just, it's such an amazing thing. And there's something, can I use the word magical in church? Is that okay? There's something magical about the way that God designed a woman to carry a baby and to nurture a baby. It's like it can't be described as anything other than supernatural. It's amazing. And when you see a mother just completely wrapped up in the care and the nurturing of her baby, Paul evokes that imagery and says, when I was with you, I was like a mother. That's kind of hard for a dude to say, really. I mean, it's like, I was like a nursing mother. No, Paul, guys, don't do that, okay? Like, that's kind of weird. But what does it do? It actually evokes something in our emotions. And we're like, wow, I get it now. Gentleness, like a mother caring for a child. And when you think about a child, you're talking about somebody who is 100% dependent on somebody else to stay alive. Completely vulnerable, completely at the mercy of the elements, at the mercy of this cruel world. And God's design was that a mother would be the first human contact for human beings and be designed to care for, to nurture, and to bring up into, you know, raise up into life. I think, you know, some of the debates that have been had over the last few years about, you know, gender and equality and all that kind of stuff. You know, I read a book a long time ago, and I don't even remember the title. It was some book my mom had on her shelf, and it was talking about feminism at the time, like the feminist movement. And it was talking about how God has created women really to be like such an elevated creature. I mean, when God speaks of wisdom, he doesn't talk about the man wisdom. He talks about the woman wisdom. There's a mystique, and there's a delicacy, and there's like a power there in femininity, and how the feminist movement of the 60s, 70s, and 80s was robbing women of that mystique, and that, you know, kind of eventually, like, humanity kind of corrects itself because, you know, the future of humanity is male and female. If you think about it, biologically speaking. But more than that, God has designed women with this mystique about, this mystery, this magic about them. I'm sorry to use the word magic. That's the only word I can come up with. And the world, and ultimately the devil, seeks to degrade that and to demean that. And to treat femininity as something that's common, that can be disrespected. When you think about the porn culture, especially in the United States, it's degrading to women. And it's degrading to God's design for men and women. And so Paul is using language that says, when I came to you and God allowed me to minister to you, I want you to think of the most wonderful and mysterious and elevated example of God's care and concern for you, and that is a nursing mother. That is a mother caring for their child day to day, nurturing that child, whispering to that child, singing to that child, feeding that child, changing that child. And God's love for you is like that. The gentleness that God desires you to experience in a relationship with him is that nurturing others or that nurturing heart. And so Paul is setting an example for us that when we come to approach other Christians, there is a nurturing that is necessary. There is a gentleness, right? Because this world's harsh. Amen? It's terrible how harsh it is. We'll talk about fathers in a minute, but sometimes I think that's kind of the father's job is to remind a kid growing up, it's a cruel world. You're gonna have to fight and claw and your way into this world, right? And we teach our kids, you know, look, scrap a little bit, and you know, we give them tools that you know are implements of destruction and war, you know. But a mother is there nurturing and providing gentleness and compassion. And in a harsh world, Christians need gentleness. And I think a call to action for all of us is if God brings somebody into your life who is a brand new Christian, I would really encourage you to take a gentle approach. Because your brand new Christians use the F word a lot. Your brand new Christians are still struggling with addictions. Your brand new Christians have dealt with some deep hurts and deep pains and have made some bad decisions. And Paul would write often talking about people before Christ becoming Christians. He would say things like, remember how you were? Remember you before you believed? Remember you before you were a Christian? You were a mess. And so getting involved in another person's faith journey as a growing and maturing Christian requires perspective, a gentle perspective. I remember being in a church at one time where we had some people in our church, brand new Christians, did some wonky things that you might expect somebody who's not a Christian to do. And the response was to basically tell them they didn't need to come back. And that broke my heart. I mean, would you tell that to your kid if your kid messed up? Right? If you okay, son, you know, Silas is my son over here. Silas, I want you to go pour your bowl of cereal, and he gets a cereal and cereal all over the place and the milk's all over the counter. I was like, you know what, son? That's it. You failed. You can leave the house now. Don't ever come back. And he's like, but I'm 3 years old, you know? Like, that's when his mother steps in and is like, no, it's okay, you know, because there's a gentleness there. And I want you to think about that as you step up and out in your Christian journey to get involved in what's called discipleship, that is apprenticeship even, helping other people become followers of Jesus as you are, that there is a gentleness required in that. There is an understanding that we need to have. Yes, brand new Christians are still going to say bad words. They're still going to laugh at crude jokes. They're still going to struggle with things that they struggled with before because they're in the process of transformation. They're in the process of going, what Paul says, from darkness into light. And God has placed the maturing Christian, the growing Christian, into these people's lives so that we can help them get to where they need to be. But, I mean, if I were to tell one of you guys to go out to that Silverado right there and swap all the tires out, you know, and balance them and mount them and all that kind of stuff, and you had zero experience with automotive work, and you couldn't do it, and I, like, told you get lost, that'd be so unreasonable. It takes time to learn to do those things. It takes time to learn to become a mature Christian. And Paul says, I was gentle with you, like a mother taking care of her children. He had to choose an affection. And when you read some of Paul's stuff, Paul was a mean dude. Like, and I don't mean like mean to people. Like, he was tough. I mean, he was on a mission to kill Christians. He had warrants for arrests that could lead to capital punishment for Christians. And on the way to Damascus, north of Jerusalem, to go get those people and bring them back for trial and for punishment, he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus knocked him down on his back and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He was militant. He was a tough dude. And I think that toughness that he had and that tenacity that he had is what God used to keep him in the ministry. But Paul probably had to learn how to be gentle. And maybe some of you as Christians, you're kind of tough and you're rough around the edges and you're kind of mean. And that's okay. We all got to learn, right? And so gentleness is one way that we can help others in the family become all that they're supposed to do. I find it interesting. Paul actually writes in Romans 16, 13, he said, greet Rufus. That's a cool name. Rufus. I just imagine Rufus is like the guy by the back door. He's like 6'4", shoulders this wide, big arms, you know, just making sure no bad people come in, right? It's Rufus. He said, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is my man, chosen. And also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Paul was deeply affected by someone who became a mother to him. We don't know what his relationship with his original mother was, or his biological mother, I mean, but this woman, Rufus's mother, had become to him an example of the gentleness and the compassion and the mercy of God. And so living like a family means learning to care for others, to nurture others like a nursing mother. He uses the term brothers. And I want you to think of the term brothers this way. It's a family term, right? Your brother is your sibling, right? Is that what you said? Sibling. Your sister is your sibling, right? So the idea here is siblings. We're talking to each other most of the time in the Christian family as brothers and sisters. And so when you see the word brothers used throughout, especially the New Testament, the idea there is the family, the siblings. We're talking to each other on an equal playing field. Now, there are firstborns, secondborns, middle child, babies, the family, all that kind of stuff, right? And they all behave that way. And you know, you spend enough time in a church, you know who the firstborn is, you know who the baby of the family is, you know, those kind of things. But the idea is Paul didn't show up thinking of himself as any better than any of them. He spoke to them as we should speak to one another, like siblings, like peers in the faith. You know, a couple years younger, a couple years older, but we're in this together. And I found it interesting looking at what he described, and we kind of talked about this last week, so I won't go into too much, but Paul worked while he ministered most of the time. He raised funds for missions work, but most of the time that money was not used to meet his needs. They were used to cover the expenses of traveling and eating and lodging and those kind of things. But he would go to work with his own hands. He was a tent maker. And he would make, you know, fancy, which was kind of a big deal. In a Bedouin culture, like a tent was a big deal. It's like they're making tiny homes or mobile homes, right? Like this, you're not just talking about like a pup tent you take camping, nothing Coleman, but like something you're going to actually set up and live in for a while, which requires skill and craftsmanship. And so Paul had this craft and he said, we worked that we might not be a burden. And what I get from that when you're talking about siblings in the family is that siblings know everybody's got to pull their own weight. Okay, if your kids get a chores list, the one brother is not wanting to do the sister's chores, and the sister's not wanting to do the brother's chores. Now, sometimes in families, like I think this happened in my family, my kids, is, you know, they would pay each other, you know, to take care of their responsibility. But I tell you what, when the rubber met the road and somebody was about to get in trouble, he did it. It was her, right? It's about carrying your own weight. And I think Paul is saying, hey, as siblings, we're not here to be a burden on each other. We're here to carry our own weight. We're here to work with our hands. We're here not to be mooches or to take advantage of one another. We're here to serve one another and to work together towards a common goal. And that goal is found in verse 10, to be holy and righteous and blameless in our conduct toward you believers. Like siblings, like family, like friends. There are certain boundaries that should never be crossed in a family. There are boundaries of appropriateness. There are boundaries of emotional care and emotional concern and respect that should be maintained in a family. And when boundaries are not maintained, things go bad. They go really bad. And so Christians, we have a way to conduct ourselves among each other, holy, righteous, and blameless. The idea of holiness is I belong to God. God is holy. He is apart from everything else. And he has made me apart from the world now. I'm supposed to be holy. I'm supposed to belong to him. I'm not supposed to be like my old life. I'm not supposed to be like the worldly life. I'm supposed to be becoming more like God, holy as he is holy. I'm to be righteous. In my conduct towards other Christians, I should have right thinking, right believing, and right behaving. It's kind of the idea of righteousness, right? Righteousness is, it affects how you think. It affects what you believe. It affects how you behave. And blameless has the idea of never doing anything wrong. It has the idea of if I do something wrong, when I do something wrong, I deal with it right away. First, to be blameless before God is if I sin, I'm going to God and say, God, I've sinned. Just like David said in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. Yes, we do sin against people when we do things that are selfish, offensive, and otherwise sinful, right? Against a person. But David acknowledged, first of all, my sin is against God. So I got to set that record straight. Once I set the record straight with God and I'm blameless on that level, now there's steps to go set the record straight and be blameless in my relationships with other people. This applies in your own biological family, and this applies in the church family. There have been things done in the name of Jesus in churches, in your experiences, enough in this room to probably, if we heard them all, if everybody who's had a bad experience in church, if you could talk about it, we just shut everything down. We go out and lock the doors, and we would never come back to church from a human perspective. Because there's a lot of things that have been done in the church of God that are just not right. And that's because people were not seeing each other the way that God intends for us to see each other, and that is siblings, as brothers and sisters, who are in this together, who have one Savior together, who have one Father in heaven together. Paul writes it this way in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection, with family affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you want to know how to get along with other Christians, start here. Just love. Well, that means I got to put up with some goofy stuff. Yes. That means if they say something offensive and hurt my feelings, I have to forgive them. Yes. That means even in the context of the church family, much like a regular family, if some boundaries are crossed and there's some things where trust is now destroyed, I need to learn to forgive them, but maybe also put a healthy amount of distance between me and them. Because if I spend too much time around a person who's offended me and they continue to be offensive, I'm going to continue to get angry and bitter and resentful. I'm going to do something very unloving. And so brotherly love, loving one another with brotherly affection, has the idea both of doing the right thing when it's presented and you're in fellowship with one another, but also knowing when the brotherly love thing to do is not to be around you right now, but to pray for you, to forgive you, to love you from a distance. But in an ideal world, we love each other with brotherly affection, with family affection, and we outdo one another in showing honor. That's a tough one. But even like common courtesy, right, of remembering names and opening doors and, here, let me refill your coffee for you. Do you want another donut, you know? And just the kind of things that we can do just to show honor, just to show compassion, just to show grace to one another. And then finally, he says, like a father with his children. Here's how he described how he was fatherly towards the Thessalonian Christians. And we can all learn from this. First, he says, we exhorted you. That's verse 11 and 12 there. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This word exhorted, sometimes the word for exhortation and the word for encouragement are used interchangeably. And in this case, encouragement or exhortation, George, would you mind stepping up here? Sorry, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but here you are. This is exhortation. Side by side, arm around each other's shoulders. We're going to do this together. Now, I remember as a kid, there was this thing called the three-legged race. Remember that? I'm too old for that now. We're not going to do that. Thanks, George. That's exhortation. We all need, maybe you had it in your life and maybe you didn't, but what we need is a father to come alongside of us, put their arm around our shoulder and say, guess what? You can do it. When I think about a father, it's like a child saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. And the dad says, yes, you can. And like George, puts his arm and we get this done, right? And then he says, we encourage. The idea there is to cast vision or to give clarity. Give clarity is like this. When a child says, I'll never do this right. Okay, son, I want you to do this and move it over here. I'll never get this right. And dad says, oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Oh, you're going to struggle and it's going to be hard, but you will. If you don't quit, if you keep applying yourself, you're going to get it. You will. And it's casting vision of what is possible. So what a great responsibility we have as a Christian to help other Christians see what is possible. Parents, what a great opportunity you have to help your kids see what is possible. This is why a healthy marriage is so important for children. Not a perfect marriage, please don't get me wrong on that. A healthy marriage. One where two people who are very imperfect learn how to love and to forgive and to accept each other. Somebody gave me some advice when Angie and I first got married. They're like, I want you to think of how Angie is on the day you say I do. Accept her that way for the rest of her life. Because if she never changes, always remember, I said I would accept you the way that you are right now. Now we change, don't we? And we get older and we make mistakes and we learn lessons. And our kids get the blessing if we give them an opportunity, if we provide that forgiving and accepting environment in that message, our kids get the opportunity to see two imperfect human beings live a healthy life. And by God's grace, as my kids are all hitting, you know, their late teens and early 20s, they're all like, well, mom and dad have lasted 27 years almost, so I guess we can figure this out. And the idea of a father is to say, yes, you will. If you do these things, you will accomplish that. For some, it's like telling your kid, hey, if you go to college and you get your degree and you apply yourself, you could become an engineer and you could build space rockets, right? And for others, it's like if you go to the auto shop or if you go to the bakery or if you go wherever and you apply yourself as a student, as an apprentice in these things, one day you'll become the expert. You will if you do those things. And as Christians, we have a fantastic opportunity. If you've been walking with Jesus for 3 days and somebody comes to faith that day, you got 3 days a jump start on them, right? And you get to say, oh, I know you're struggling with this, but you will get it. You will figure it out. Because I'm figuring it out too. And so a father exhorts, they say that you can when a child says they can't. We encourage, we give clarity, we cast vision. When a child says, I'll never get this right, a father says, yes, you will. And we charged, he said, we had charged you. We made an appeal to you. When the child says, I'm too scared to do this, or I'm not going to do this, a father says, yes, you must. You must do this now. It's kind of like having to let a kid go when they're a certain age and they're going to move out on their own. It's like, I'm kind of nervous and scared to move out on my own. Yeah, but you got to do it. You must do this. Excuse me. I really do sound worse than I feel. We're going to finish with this because I'm done talking. To walk in a manner worthy of God. The idea of being fulfilling the role of a mother or a father, the idea of being in a family is not so we can say, I'm the boss of you. So my siblings, we would do that to each other. I'm the boss of you. Mom and dad, go on a date. Mom, put me in charge. You got to do what I say. No. The goal is to walk in a manner worthy of God. God is our Father who sets the standard for his children. And the best way to be a sibling in the family of God with each other is just to remind each other what God has already said. Don't try to control each other. Don't try to manipulate outcomes. Learn to be gentle through the process of learning and growing and figuring things out. But the goal of the Father is to teach their children to live for a purpose higher than themselves. And the goal for Christians is to teach people to live for God and to have an eternal purpose, a big picture view. And that's what a father can do. Just a little encouragement to you, fathers. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In the battle of learning how to be a good dad, we're going to say things that can have a devastating impact, or at least a discouraging impact. And so when the goal is, don't provoke your children, speak encouragement into their life, not discouragement, your kids are going to figure it out as you model the kind of life that you want your kids to live. As believers in Jesus, and I hope all of you are a believer in Jesus, you've been placed in a family called the church. And just like any family, it's got its issues. But we've all been called to grow as a family, to care for one another as a family. And ultimately, it's all about loving one another. So what's next? What now? I would really ask you to begin to pray that God would put somebody in your life, if he hasn't already, that you can apprentice, that you can bring under your shoulder and say, let me show you how to follow Jesus. But maybe you're in a position and you really don't know how to follow Jesus. Well, look around this room. There's some people who would love to spend some time with you, go to lunch with you after church, meet you for coffee during the week, have you be a part of a Bible study on a weeknight in one of our community groups. Don't just show up to church. That's easy. Let's show up to church with purpose, that God has placed us in a family. And we got brothers and sisters that we need to care for and to love and to watch out for and to help and to serve and to learn from. It's going to change just what it means to be a Christian in a local church. So I told you I'm done talking, and I really am. I feel like I could say more, but then, I don't know, we'll just be here for a while. I want to say thank you to each one of you because I see this on a regular basis. I see you as a family caring for each other. You really are a family to me, and I'd love to spend more time with you. And, you know, one day we'll all be in heaven and we'll just get to spend time together forever. So I just encourage you, dig into that. Dig into loving one another well and dig into embracing your role in someone else's life, first as a sibling, maybe as a mother showing gentleness, maybe as a father providing structure and vision. Whatever God has for you, he's placed you in the family on purpose. And so whether you're at River Community Church or you move on to another church, it's still the same. You are a sibling in the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus is our Savior, and we've been given this opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have been given, Lord, an opportunity to be in a family, which can mean so many different things in a room this size. I think about divorce and the impact it's had on my family. I think about abuse and neglect and abandonment, all those different things that some people have had to deal with. Causes a lot of pain, and it changes how we see what it means to be in a family. Which is why, God, I think you have done so well in revealing yourself to us as Father. Even Jesus would say when his disciples asked how to pray, begin this way, our Father in heaven, that you want us to have a restored vision of what a father and a family can look like. I pray, Lord, that you would restore our vision for family, both our practical families, but the Christian family, the church, your body, that you sent your son to give his life for. Lord, would we live sacrificially for one another? Would we live in with gentleness and with intentionality towards one another? Would we be respectful and honor one another and guard one another and protect one another's dignity? Lord, would we be a people that love each other so well that the outsider would look and want what we have? And so, Lord, for any person in our life that you would want us to begin this journey with, of bringing them into your family, Lord, give us boldness and courage to see that. Maybe it's an actual brother or sister. Maybe it's a family member, a coworker, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody we're roommates with, somebody that you want us, Lord, to step out of ourselves and begin to love and to serve and to guide well towards becoming a follower of Jesus. Lord, give us boldness for that. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a place that we can gather every Sunday. And I just ask, Lord, that you would lead us out of these doors to make a difference in Jesus' name. Amen.